Dear congregation of Hull, we saw this morning how the Lord provided a table for Mephibosheth by first showing love, a loving kindness to David in the covenant, and then so that Mephibosheth could experience that loving kindness from David as well, and ate bread at the table of the king continually. And what a special table that was. But I am thinking tonight also of another table that the Lord really prepared. It was a table for Elijah. Elijah was tired and he was discouraged, and the Lord prepared him a table too. And what we read about that table is that he was able to go in the strength of the Lord for 40 days after he had eaten of that food. And so perhaps you wonder, can the Lord's Supper have this lasting impact in my life too? Can it last for 40 days? Or perhaps more? Maybe that's your question as well tonight, when you have heard this morning, arise, eat, as it were. And you came and you remembered that Jesus has kept the covenant from his side. And you've heard those words, do this in remembrance of me, and you partake. Can you have those ongoing benefits of the Lord's Supper as you go forward into this week? I think nobody would deny that the Lord can strengthen us in an ongoing way, and that's also one of the benefits that the Lord wants to work in our soul from the Lord's Supper. But how does it work? What does it look like? Perhaps that's your question tonight. For that reason, I would like to turn your attention in this reflection service to John 15, in which the Lord teaches his disciples something of their beautiful relationship toward him, based on the parable of the vine and the branches, in which he stresses that his disciples are to abide in his love. You can find our text in John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. That literally means, abide ye in my love. Our theme then is abiding in his love. First of all, the picture, then the pattern, and thirdly, the practice. The picture, the pattern, and the practice. As we approach Christ's parable of the vine and the branches, and as we have recently experienced the harvest season and Thanksgivings, perhaps you have had a vegetable garden this summer with fruits, some fruits, and you received a harvest from them, and you have been thankful for those harvests, and you've seen that the Lord makes things to grow and flourish. You pick that fruit with thankful heart. So it is also with the Lord. The Lord has a vineyard, and he is looking for fruit. The Lord is looking for fruit in our lives that brings him glory and that brings him pleasure. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 5 says that the Lord has a vineyard. It was planted at a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, and he used the best vines that he could find. And he expected the harvest of beautiful and juicy grapes, which bring refreshment to all those that eat them. But the Lord was looking for good grapes, and in Isaiah 5, he was seeing bad grapes, and wild grapes, and sour grapes, and rotten grapes. In the parable, the Lord shows Israel only produced sins. The Lord had given all favorable circumstances. He hedged them in, he had gathered hindering stones, and that's what he does to his covenant people too. He gives them the gospel, he teaches us, he gives us the sacrament, so that we would bear fruit. But in the case of Israel, he saw nothing but rotten and bad fruit. And the question is, what does he see in our lives? Believer, maybe that's what you see. And you overlook your life today. You have to complain, perhaps, of fruitlessness, little fruit, or maybe no fruit at all. In fact, maybe you see all those rotten fruit in your life. When Jesus comes to our chapter, He shows how that can change. He shows that we will never be fruitful unless the Lord shows that our own efforts of fruit bearing, of living for the Lord, of doing things for the Lord, are basically worthless. It's plain and clear, as Jesus says it in verse 4, isn't it? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The next verse is even plainer. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what the Lord shows us when we come to Christ for the first time. No fruit in yourself. But that's what every believer experiences in an ongoing way. It's not just something that a believer confirms with your mind, but sometimes you are made painfully aware of that. Often this is a lesson that we learn so slowly. Often the Lord has to show it over and over before it begins to sink in. Without me and my strength, you are a failure. It's not just that. Even your supposed good works done in your own strength are worthless. Perhaps you say, overlooking your life tonight and seeing fruitlessness, yes, that's me. I look back at the past sins and the guilt, and I'm tempted to be disheartened. I take stock of my current spiritual pulse, as it were, and I see weakness, I see deadness, I see fruitlessness, a lack of love and a lack of joy. I think about the future and I fear I will be unfruitful again. I will be sinning against the Lord, or I'm tempted to think it probably will never change in my life. But if you listen carefully to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the vine and the branches, this needs not be the case. The Lord says it 3 times. That if we learn to abide in the vine, we will bear fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Look at verse 16. There the Lord says that he has chosen and ordained his disciples that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. So first of all, the Lord says, not only says the Lord that his disciples will bear much fruit, but that he has ordained them to do so. He has appointed them. You are to bear fruit. And then secondly, he says, the way they are going to bear fruit is going to bring glory to God. And the third thing we see, beside that he shows their fruit will remain, same word as abide again, it is going to make a difference. It is going to be lasting. It will remain, it says. Now, what is the picture that the Lord uses here for the abiding? It's that of engrafting. Vines and plants who need engrafting. That means they need to be cut off from the old stem, the Adam stem, and planted into this new stem, Jesus Christ. Has that happened to you? Every child of God says, that's happened to me. Confesses that. But has it also happened to you? That you are planted into this vine. That's when a sinner is born again. When you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as a vine cannot bear fruit except it's connected to this new stem, the Lord Jesus Christ, so you cannot bear fruit without continue and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are in Christ through faith, we learn to repent of our sins. We want to hate our sins. We want to leave them behind. Because now the Father, the gardener, the keeper of this spiritual vineyard comes with this pruning shears to our lives. And we can so easily put all kinds of energy in things that we shouldn't put energy into. And so He comes with the pruning shears, so that the life-giving sap can flow, so that we can bear beautiful and clusters of fruit that are juicy and big and beautiful for the glory of God. And so the Father comes to us, and He needs to take this pruning shear to our lives, to a few things, to the things that are not God glorifying. And He comes with difficulties and trials and hardships in our life, so that we learn to more and more abide. And when He does that, what happens then is that our sins are exposed, and a child of God at that moment is tempted to be more disheartened than ever, because we are growing in the love of toward God, and we desire to be fruitful. The pruning shears are also having another function. We see that in verses 2 and 6. I'm not going to say much about that. If we are only outwardly attached to the vine, coming to church perhaps, and maybe even to partake of the Lord's Supper, but there's no signs of change in our lives, it's only confession, and we are just a hypocrite, a fruitless branch, then we are pruned away. We need to have this vital, vibrant connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that true believers can fall away. That's not what this passage is teaching. It's not fall away from election. Because God knows the ones who are His. They are sealed. But let everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're connected to the vine and confess that, or whether you're just outwardly here in church and you bear the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, it says. So we need this vibrant connection. Because without holiness, no one will see God. So if there's one thing that we need to take away from this first thought, it's this. Abiding in Christ is absolutely vital for fruit bearing in our lives. Without abiding, we are dead. We are dead. Unable to bear good fruit. There can be hindrances, can they? There can be hindrances in our lives to bear fruit, and they need to be pruned away. But there's this hindrance as well, sometimes in the minds of believers. They could think that sinning is something inevitably that belongs to the Christian life, and is perhaps not meant to be there, but it's something we will never be able to overcome. Also particular heart sins, and so you can slack fighting because you think, I'm so unable to overcome that sin. This is a half-truth and therefore a lie. It is a way the devil wants to discourage us to fight our sins. Yes, our sinful nature will be active till we die. When we learn to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have ongoing experience of more and more power against sin. We should not accept sin in any wise in our lives, because if we grieve the Holy Spirit, then we grieve the Holy Spirit, and abiding becomes more and more difficult. Now there's also something else that can be a hindrance in the life of a believer. Believers can fall in the trap of our culture. Our culture says that you need to have everything immediately. Things you buy, things you need to have, everything needs to be instant. And there's not such a thing as instant holiness in the life of a Christian. Not instant fruitfulness. Abiding in Christ is a learning process. And progress in the life of a Christian is often slow. Perhaps many of us need to slow down and take time to nurture our relationship with Christ, because we are simply too busy. And the world is pressing upon us. There are millions of distractions these days. Through our phones, through our computers, through whatever media we have. Millions of distractions that take us away from nurturing and drinking in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, from quiet to trusting, and having this prayerful spirit throughout the day. There's the sin of wanting to manage and control everything in our lives, even our good deeds, keeping active, without listening, without slowing down, without learning to wait for the Lord. These can all be hindrances to abiding in Christ. When we don't surrender ourselves completely, and we seem to be active like Martha, but we need to take a moment to ponder, to listen, to meditate, to pray, to enjoy what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take time to sit at His feet. But there is also another hindrance to abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believers suffer greatly of distrust in spiritual things. Sometimes it's because there's all kinds of spiritual baggage from the past. Sometimes because fear and distrust is one of your character sins that you need to fight with the power of the Lord. And sometimes it's because of the way we were brought up in our families. And this can also be a continued hindrance to our growth in our relationship with God. These are some hindrances that we can have with regard to abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, what is the remedy for all of these? It is that we prayerfully learn to abide in Christ's love. And so you might wonder, what does abiding in His love mean for me? How do I know that I am abiding in Him? Let's look at that in our next thought, as we consider the pattern of abiding. Abiding in Christ starts by understanding our need, and understanding our inability in and of ourselves, and all those hindrances that really desire to creep into our lives. But you might wonder, what is abiding? Let's keep the picture that Jesus paints here into our minds. The picture of the vine and the branches. How does that abiding work of a branch work? The branch is grafted into this new stem. It's taken out of this unfruitful old stem of Adam. It's placed in this new stock. That's what happened to you, believer. This new stem, Jesus Christ, He needed to be wounded. Just as the engrafting happens with a vine, He needed to be wounded and opened up in order that you could be brought into Him, in order to receive you. Believer, you are grafted into the wounds of Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection, that's in your place. That's what we thought about this morning at the Lord's Supper. You are grafted into His wounds. And then the branch is connected and made to fit into that wound. That means that He has to cut away from our sinful past. And that they are bound together. Bound together in the bundle of love. And bound together in your life and in your love, you are receiving now from Him over and over. If there's one important word in the Christian life, it's learning to receive again and again. And as you do so, you grow more and more close into this stem. More and more the believer experiences now, I am one with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Oneness, unity. But from the very start of the grafting process, there's something that happens into your life. There's this flow of nutrients, this life-giving nutrients that go into this branch. And more the believer understands that His dependence, her dependence for the life and love upon the Savior. So why is this such a beautiful picture of a believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because It pictures our utter dependence upon Him for continued spiritual strength and fruit bearing. It teaches us that we are not in the first place bringing things to Christ, our good works or so, but rather that we are receiving all spiritual life from Jesus. And that we cannot bring forth any spiritual good fruit unless we are empowered by Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging, actually. Because every time you come to the Savior, we may bring our sins and our failures. And we may receive forgiveness from Him. Holiness. Power to fight sin. Receive the fruits of the Spirit. If you wonder, Lord, I need more of the fruits of the Spirit in this area of your life, you may receive that. And all the other benefits of Christ's disciples. That's what He gives. Now, what does our text say that we are receiving in particular? Verse 9, our text says this: the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide ye in my love. So what are we receiving? We are receiving the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying here, in other words, to all His disciples, all believers tonight, I love you. Continue to receive my love. That's the same thing that the Lord tells you this morning, to dear believer, when you were sitting around the table. He was saying to you, I love you. And I want you to continue, that this continue in your heart and in your mind, into your ears. That it continues into your mind and heart this coming week, this coming season, to the next Lord's Supper. Basically what the Lord Jesus is saying here, never ever forget that I love you. Because that is what empowers your life through abiding in me. Never doubt my love. I think about what breaks down and weakens marriages. When either spouse does not remember hearing for a long time, I love you. When actions perhaps betray, I don't love you. I'm not there for you. I'm only occupied with my own things. Therefore we need to abide and to hear that over and over and remind ourselves through the power of the Word and in prayer, in meditation, to abide in Christ's love, to keep receiving through His Word, through prayer, through dependence upon the Lord, through living, as it were, in His presence. Yes, really, living in His presence. But the Lord Jesus says more than that in our text. He says not only, I love you, but He says, don't forget what kind of love this really is. Because my love comes straight from the Father. It's patterned after His love for me. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Apart from the cursed forsakenness on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ never ever experienced the doubt in His mind that His Father would love Him. Never from eternity. The love between the Father and the Son freely streamed one to another. Never He had to doubt that love, except that it was very clouded on the cross. Our text says, as the Father hath loved me, the Father loves the Son with an eternal and an unchangeable love. So believer, Part of abiding means that you should never ever forget or doubt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ toward you. Part of abiding means that you never need to either doubt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ toward you. Listen to what Jesus says about the Father's love for Him. Chapter 17, verse 24, we read, "Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." From the very eternity, the Father loves His Son, and so He loves His children. It's the desire and the prayer of the Lord Jesus that His disciple would understand and experience that. Think about what Paul also prays for in Ephesians, that you may understand the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Jesus Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And then the prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ ends with these words, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I, the Lord Jesus, in them. In other words, the Father's love which I enjoy, that might be in My disciples, and as such that they may experience Christ in them, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. Jesus wants every believer tonight to bask and to marvel and to stay put, if I may put it like that, in the eternal love of God the Father for His Son, and therefore for them, to dwell there. May I say it like this? To marinate our hearts and minds there. To go still deeper, still closer to Thy side I press, we sang. As the Father's love streams through Jesus to every branch, that is the pattern of abiding. God loves His Son eternally and He abides in it, and the Son loves His disciples eternally, and they are to abide in it. So the Father's love for His Son is the driving force. That's the pattern of our every believer's abiding. And the context shows there's three things about this. Three things about this abiding. Verse 10, verse 15, 12 and verse 15. What is the pattern? What does it look like? This love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the greatest kind of love, first of all, is when a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 12, because he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Christ did. And that's what Christ was about to do when He spoke these words. "I'm going to lay down My life." That's the greatest possible love there is. Love unto death. That's the love in which you need to abide, dear believer. To bask. The love of the cross. And secondly, we've learned that the greatest kind of love was an act of obedience to the Father. Verse 10. Do you see what Jesus says? "I keep My Father's commandment and abide in His love." What is the commandment that He had from the Father? Well, verse 13 rather, to lay down His life for His friends. Christ obeyed His Father. Willingly, obediently laying down His life for His friends and for the sins of His disciples, He obeyed to love you, believer, with an extreme love. Love to the end. What empowered Christ during His life to continue to lay down His life for His friends? It was the knowledge of the life and the love of His Father constantly streaming toward Him as He abide in His Father's love. That's the pattern we need to learn for our lives, for our abiding. Christ was conscious of His Father's love, and so we need to learn to be conscious of Christ's love for us through the power of the Spirit. To abide in His sacrificial love for us, which is actually the Father's love And then one more important point from the context about this kind of love, this pattern of love. The son's obedience was the obedience of friendship. From eternity, the father and the son basked in each other's fellowship, is their friendship for one another. And implied in these verses, we see then also that what God is asking from the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life is not raw obedience. Sometimes what I mean with this is that we ask something, okay, you need to obey now. We ask our children, for instance, whether you feel like it or not. That's not the kind of obedience the Lord Jesus was showing here. It was the kind of obedience that every true disciple needs to learn. It was the obedience that was born of love. Because verse 15 makes it clear that he calls his disciples friends, not servants. This obedience is laying down his life in loving obedience. Well, to give an example, it's more the idea of a husband who loves his wife and who asks then something that she finds difficult. But she wants to please him, to respect him. Maybe she finds it difficult, but because she loves him, she wants to do that for him. That's what we could call the obedience of love. That's the kind of obedience that Christ had. He loved his Father so much, and his Father loved him so much. And he desired to, from eternity, to please his Father in saving sinners and laying down his life for them. And that's the kind of love, the amazing love of the Son for his children. That's how he abode in the Father's love. That's the commandment he received. That's the pattern we are to follow. To abide in receiving the love of God and overwhelmed by it and stay there. Loving obedience. After we sing, we would like to bring this to some practical applications in our third point as we think about the practice of abiding. But let us first sing Psalter 203. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. 203, all stanzas. Thirdly, then, the practice of abiding. So that is the way that the Lord calls us to abide in Christ's love, in the same way as Jesus abode in his Father's love, living out the love of obedience and self-denial with our hearts filled with the eternal love of God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So that the love, that love, even inspires us to obedience and to death. However difficult it is, however great the request, because the love freely streams back and forth, you desire to obey, you desire to do what he asks of you, you desire to live in accordance with his word. What does that look like? If you would leave back a few chapters, chapter 13 of John, we read about Jesus. What does it look like? He goes and picks up the towel, and bows down and washes the dirty feet of his disciples. What love! What love! Jesus does the work of a slave. Not because he's necessarily a slave or a servant, but he loves with self-denying love. That's the love that the Lord commanded him to demonstrate to his disciples. And that's also the love that he commands us to demonstrate to one another. What are the ways in your life in which you can pick up the towel and wash the dirty feet of others? And do you see that is as a way of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ's love? Do you see that as such? What are the ways you and I are called to lay our lives down for others? What are the comforts that we need to leave behind to reach others for the gospel? The more the Lord teaches us to abide in Christ's love, the more you are willing to follow in his footsteps. If you abide in his love, your love will look similar to his. Your love will be supplied by the eternal love of God. And it will freely flow to others around you in sacrificial ways. So there are two things that we need to ask ourselves tonight. Am I, first of all, laboring and understanding and worshipping and drinking in and being filled up with the love of God in Jesus Christ? If you listen to Paul's prayer there in Ephesians 2 or 3, he wants you to be filled with all the dimensions of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide in love, in his love. That's the first question you need to ask yourself. Are you filling up? And the second question is, am I made willing to more and more show this self-denying kind of love? And that's the result of what it means to abide in his love. When you drink in, it's going to flow to others. If I ask you this question, how will you answer? How will I answer? I have to think in this context also of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He went away because the cost was too great in his estimation. Why? He was not filling up. Was that you tonight? The cost is too great to give up things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are not abiding in the love of the Lord God shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the things that come to your mind that you don't want to give up in order to abide more deeply or for the first time in Jesus Christ? Young people, is it the idols of stuff and material possessions perhaps, or some relationships that you find more important than your relationship with the Lord? Is it health and beauty, job and status, time and entertainment? Or are you just, may I say it plainly, crazy busy? You have no time for the Lord. If we want to experience the profit of abiding in Christ's love, Christ probably needs to come to our lives with pruning shears, doesn't he? Perhaps you want to ask the question, again, what does it look like practically to abide in Christ's love? We saw it expresses itself in self-denying love. And maybe you have read along with the chapter and seen that what the Lord gives is joy when we abide in His love. Verse 11 speaks about that it's going to give you joy in your life. And shows also in verse 7 and 17 that your answers, your prayers will be answered. And maybe you say, that's what I long for. That's what I want. Then learn to trust in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ shown on the cross in self-denying ways. But abiding in Christ doesn't mean that it's unpractical. Abiding in Christ means trusting God's love moment by moment throughout your life. Let's clear about some misunderstanding that you can have about when we speak about abiding in love. Some people think that when you are abiding in Christ, it means your mind is constantly engaged with God every moment thinking about God. Or some think that when you abide in Christ, you always have to have these steady feelings of love throughout the day. Let me ask you, when you're at work, whether you on your job or study or at home, are you constantly thinking of your family, your husband, your wife, or your children, if God has given those to you? But when I ask you the question, and I would come to you, when you are busy with your work, when you're studying, or whatever kind of thing you are doing, and I would say, do you love your wife, or do you love your parents, or do you love your family? You would immediately answer, of course I love them. Even though I haven't been thinking about them constantly. So it's also with abiding in Christ and His love. We are called to do our daily tasks, but deep in our hearts, whenever someone would come and ask us straight out, we cannot but say, I love Him. Because there is this firm trust deep down in our hearts that we are abiding in Him. But that does not mean that we are constantly actively thinking of Him, necessarily. There might be times where that is intensified, when you have blessed times of meditation, and praise the Lord for those. Nor does it mean that your feelings are constant. It's not about feelings. It's love always expresses it in loving obedience. It does mean that we learn to walk by faith, dependently, prayerfully, throughout the day. This is not instant. This is a learning process in which God needs to take you by the hand. It requires effort, yes. It requires setting the right priorities in your life. It requires dependent discipline. It requires you being in Scripture day by day, listening to His voice, as if you're reading a love letter from the Lord. Abiding in Christ's love is not going to happen unless you daily rest your heart in the love of God, rather than rushing through this day without even starting and feeding and meditating and learning about Christ in your devotions, worshipping Him, trusting Him, perhaps singing about Him. Because the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. Now children, here I have an example for you. There was one day, was a young boy, and his name was Jim, and his mother taught him to read his Bible every day. And he was one day taking a long time, and his mother thought, "Well, what is Jim doing?" So she called him, "Jim, why are you not downstairs yet for breakfast?" And he said, "Well, Mom, I'm almost done. I've almost read 7 chapters. Then I don't need to do it the whole week anymore." His mother thought, "Oh, that's not good." So she thought, "What can I do?" Jim came down. What did he see? He saw the table. 7 bowls of cereal, 7 bowls of toast, 7 glasses of milk for him there. He said, "Eat them all at once, and I don't give you breakfast for the whole week." You understand the lesson, don't you? You need daily to be in the Word. You need daily to feed on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart needs to come and be satisfied in Christ in the morning. It will be easier to go through the day, abiding in His love. George Mueller, he said this about this: "My first and greatest need I have every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." What he means is to be satisfied with God Himself and to roll off your burdens. When your heart is busy in the morning and your mind starts to think about all the things you have to do through the day, and you start to panic, "How can I do this? How can I do the other thing?" It's difficult close to impossible to abide in Christ's love because your mind is spinning. That's where it starts. You need to start quiet. With quiet trust in the morning, fill your heart with the heavenly manna. And all those burdens, roll them on the Lord. Roll them on the Lord. Worship Christ for His love, surrendering yourself. "Lord, here am I. Take me." And why not pray the Lord for the Holy Spirit? "Lord, give me prayer throughout the day. Breathe them into me so that I am dependent throughout the day." But what does abiding mean for your day? The Lord has divided this day, every day that you have in parts. We have a morning, we have an afternoon, we have an evening and a night. And there are many people who rush from one part of the day into the next, not even realizing what we need is that we learn to pause and to ponder and to pray and to plead Christ's love shown in sacrifice. As you look back on the morning, for instance, at noontime, you have this moment that the Lord can show you why you are suddenly so restless or discontent or not trusting or frustrated. Then you can stop and say, "Lord, what is it? Where is my heart turning away from Thee?" It's abiding in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess it then. That we have short accounts with the Lord. We should look at our sins and remind ourselves then that we have to confess our sins, and we gladly confess our sins, and we may receive another draft of Christ's gracious love for us and forgiveness that we receive from Him. And then you can start abide afresh. As you look into the afternoon, "Lord, help me with this. I'm looking up against this. This is a burden in my life. Help me, Lord." Ask the Lord to supply all your need richly in Christ Jesus. And then as you come to the end of the afternoon, there's another opportunity. Perhaps you have some time in your car to be with the Lord. Perhaps you take another short break at a place in a house where you are alone. Or there's a moment where you pause. Just for a moment. And then there can be another moment. Just you pause before you go to bed in order to learn to abide in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord gives these divisions of days. Let's use them. Let's use those rhythms of life prayerfully and dependently to continue to draw strength from the Lord. And as you learn more and more, maybe you have learned this. This is what is going to happen. You are going to be joyful in the Lord. You are going to have strength to fight your sins. And He is going to make you strong. It's like the branch that draws the nutrients from the stem. And so you draw everything that you need from the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the day. And He will supply all you need. He's promised. Not only salvation, but provision from day to day, moment by moment. And you will experience the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Bible tells us, in returning and rest shall be your salvation. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You may learn this, child of God, maybe with trial and error. And may you experience, as you learn this, to more and more depend on the Lord and His strength, that His strength can last longer than 40 days. That His strength is your strength into eternity. Where you, like Mephibosheth, will eat at the king's table continually. Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, to have more of Thy love in our lives. To be changed by Thy love, if we have not yet been changed. To draw from Jesus Christ by faith. Oh Lord, give us faith. And give us dependence. And give us to understand that out of us there is no fruit forever anymore. But when we abide, Thou art going to make us fruitful. It's Thy promise, Lord. Help us then, with the grace of God, throughout this week, to abide in Thee and to draw and to rejoice and to bask and to meditate in the beautiful love of Thee, O Heavenly Father, for Thy Son, and the self-sacrificial love of Thy Son for us. And so that we can say, yes, our fellowship is with the Son, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. O Lord, make it true. Make it living. And strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now conclude our worship service as we sing Psalter 7 about abiding in His love. And then Psalter 202, stanza 2, will be our doxology. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.